Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, your own prophet, we believe, was thoroughly, perfectly identified in the Scripture and authenticated, said that his ministry was to declare that you were here, and we believe that to be true. We just haven't even begun to reach the depth of it, the sobriety, the greatness of it, Lord, to understand just what that means at this end time to us and to the world, to creation, to the coming of the new heavens and the earth. A little bit of time in the millennium there, 1,000 years passes a day. We realize, Lord, because we've been taught that time and eternity is blended, but we really don't know what that means. We just take it for granted, Lord, and we're glad that we can take it for granted. This message, Lord, is our hope. Everything that you did, Lord, we have confidence in that this has to be it. We don't understand a lot of things, and we don't appreciate them as we ought to, but tonight we pray, Lord, that you will help us to come to a little different phase of our lives, a little higher level, a higher plateau, Lord, of appreciation, sincerity. Help us, Lord, in this word that the prophet brought, which we do know is thus saith the Lord, which is really true. We may consider many times that other people might have said it better. We don't know that that's true at all. We might consider, Lord, a lot of things about it, but the fact of the matter is we ought to consider that he said was the truth, that he said, I was just a voice that you used. And that being the case, Lord, then we're hearing from you tonight, and we're happy to know that is true. We believe it to be true, but Father, we ourselves are not as true as that as we should be. So may we become more of the truth of your word, Lord, as never before, that we might blend and become one. We like that, Lord. We desire it with our hearts. Actually, you know what's in our hearts as much as lies there. If there's just 10 cents worth, Lord, we know we've just got 10 cents worth. If there's a quarter or a silver dollar, we know that's how it goes, Lord. We don't know just how we go. We trust we shall go into a higher height and a deeper depth with you. So help us tonight, Lord, to treat the subject matter, which is your word, Lord, in the way that the prophet did it, further illuminating it by the Spirit of God tonight, breaking it down as he said to do, that people might get greater benefit than ever. We know that that can only come because of a greater benefit on the grounds that it's just more elaborate, there's more of it. So, Father, help us tonight to eat heartily and in depth of the Word of God, which has been stored up of your Word for us in this hour, that we might have rapturing faith. Bless everyone in divine presence, Lord, and we pray that there'll be healing, Lord, amongst the people tonight because of this message, Father, because we're to take it as our life is everything. And we thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, this message, as all other messages, point to the presence of Christ. And Brother Branham sets forth before us the truth that if Jesus in his earthly tabernacle could be reached, could be touched, could be expected to hear an answer, the petitions the people desired, then that same Jesus who doesn't change, who is here in the form of the Holy Ghost in a pillar of fire, could be expected to hear and to answer, to be touched, and we received the petitions we desired. Now, Brother Branham's ministry, of course, which brings us the days of the Son of Man, proves this. The literal presence of God, present as he has not been previously present, doing exactly as he did when he was here with us. And Brother Branham preached this in order that we build our faith upon it. So, as we sort of review this message, we notice in this message, no different from the others in principle, like all other messages Brother Branham brought us, that he uses himself in this message, particularly this message here, as well as the message, to scripturally, number one, place the bride church, number two, the hour in which we live, number three, the blessing she derives from his own unique position in ministry at the time of this Elijah restoration, which prepares us for the rapture. So we're looking at Brother Branham. Let me just read it to you over here, what he said about Ephesians, that I think it's about the first chapter, 17th verse. He says that the in Daniel 7, you're weak, and I just turned this page here, the spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And you notice the repetition of words here may sound out of place to a student of the English language, but it's a precise language of God, because Brother Branham does not attribute anything to himself, but to the Spirit. The Spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, bringing the church in, coming out of Babylon, bringing in the truth, and revealing what day we're living in. So, we're looking at the fact that the church bride is being placed as a church bride. She is informed of her hour, and she is to be aware of the unique blessings that devolve upon her from this particular ministry of Brother Branham. So there were three points. Placing the bride church was one, two, the hour in which we live, three, the blessing she derives from Brother Branham's own unique position in ministry, which is Elijah restoration. Now we're going to start with point two instead of one. The hour in which we live is actually covered in point three, for his unique ministry was that of restoring the true and complete revelation of the word to the bride. Now you understand that that had to be, because she lost her virginity of the word in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter. Now, see, no one but Brother Branham ever made anything of this. Let's be honest with you. Get any book of theology you want. 11th chapter, 2 Corinthians. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, you know the law of the jealousy is when a husband suspects his wife that she is having a clandestine sexual affair with another man other than himself. And so, therefore, you can see here that this bride, Paul already knows, he suspects, for a good reason, that she's already fallen away from her chastity concerning her husband. Now you notice what he calls the falling away. She loses her virginity. But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve, and you know that is an act of cohabitation, through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now, back over here in the first book of Corinthians, and the second chapter, Paul, in speaking on the revelatory power at the discretion of the Holy Spirit, he says here, verse 16, the last verse in chapter 1, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, he is saying that nobody actually can give an answer to God on any question that has to do with spiritual matters. He doesn't have the answers. But God has the answers, and Paul says we have the mind of Christ on what is true spiritual understanding. And this is what he was passing on to the people, and the people had fallen from it. And you notice how they did it with gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's where they made their big commitment to error. They began priding themselves upon positions that they felt they were ordained to. Some might have been, I don't know, we won't argue the point, but they got heady and high-minded, and they tried to overstep the word by it. And you'll see, in Brother Branham's ministry, he never overstepped the word. It was always back to the word. See, that's the beauty of it. All right, now, we said here then that the hour in which we live, of course, is the hour of restoration, the word by Elijah. And this was accomplished and proven to be so by vindication. That is to say, we have the restored word. We are back to a virgin mind. And was brought about by Luke 17 and 30, the revealing of the Son of Man, which according to harvest time is the Son of Man is the Word living itself again amongst the people. In other words, you see an actual Word for this hour coming into existence and living through, of course, the flesh of the prophet. Also, he said, the prophet is not the Son of Man, he is a messenger from the Son of Man. Again, he said, I am not the Son of Man, the pillar of fire is not the Son of Man, it's in the form of the Holy Spirit. And again, he said, the Elijah of this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God, not man, but it comes by a prophet. That's a fairly correct statement. It's, in other words, I'm a little bit of paraphrasing, but not really anything harmful there. Now, thus the hour in which we live is categorically established as in the Acts, the third chapter. And you're familiar with this, the middle of the 19th verse, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Even God, the one whose presence is to be here, and well qualified that it is here, he is going to send Jesus Christ, which was proclaimed in advance unto you. In other words, something has to happen in a proclamation before the literal coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Brother Branham is blowing the trumpet and making the announcement on the grounds that he, God himself, is here. Because Jesus said no man can possibly know that hour. Only God knows that hour. And that's under the seventh seal. And that's part of the seal that hasn't been revealed. But don't anybody tell you the seven seals were not opened. I got quotes right in the back of my Bible written here that Brother Branham either changed his mind, he's not worth listening to, the seals are open. But a part is not revealed. And it doesn't need to be either until the resurrection. And when we see the dead walking around here, you still don't need any information. You've got it. You know, shortly sweep's going to go over you. If you're a bride, you're going to be gone. So don't be like these people who almost look down the road and think nothing has happened. Something to happen has happened. See, and it's happening. All right, we just in for good measure throw it in. All right. He was announced in advance to be proclaimed. It says, whom the heavens must receive until times of restitution of all things. Now, who did Brother Branham say, who did Jesus say was going to restore? Elijah. Who did Brother Branham say the Elijah was? The Lord Jesus Christ himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. I was just the voice, he said, that God used. I was not the one that appeared there. I was just standing there when he appeared. All right. So you can see that restoration must take place under what we know to be the appearing. See? So what hour are we living in? The hour of Elijah, the day of the Lord, restoration, appearing. So the time then has been set. We understand. This, of course, is Malachi 4, 5, and 6. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, the Lord descending. This is Ephesians 1, 17, which I read. The Spirit amongst us. And Brother Branham said, when that Spirit that's amongst us becomes incarnate to us, we'll crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is that? God in flesh. Once more, Emmanuel. All right, point one. In placing the bride, we find that she is now the true church. This is the hour that she's a true church. She's been called out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people. She is a true virgin of the Word, and herself a part of the Word, fully identified with God. There must be a virgin of the Word. Point three is that when God positioned and vindicated the prophet, he did it so that by divine authority, the bride could be placed and positioned also in her own rights. Brother Branham being the speaker, and you will find we'll get to this tonight perhaps here, I'm not sure. We call this trickle-down principle, or the Godhead, or God the Head. Secondly, the prophet the eye. And thirdly, the bride as the body. Now we'll just see if I can find page 16 here, if I'm lucky, and I've made it. Paragraph 92, I'll read a little bit about this being the eye. Now, that's God speaking in this day through vision. See, that's a little boy that was raised from the dead in Finland was by vision. See? But hear this. If that vision was contrary to this Bible, that would be wrong. This Bible is more than the vision. If any vision's contrary to the Word, leave it alone. It isn't of God. And God doesn't contradict His own Word. So if this Word told you something, then you can have the same confidence, then what's going to happen. So you see, He's positioning the bride, and not only positioning the bride as the eye that sees these things, the voice that speaks them, but He is revealing to her what the presence and the appearing means at this very hour to our very faith. All right, now, watch in this message how this goes, how Brother Branham is bringing these things up. Point A, one, the positioning we're talking about. From Brother Branham to the trickle-down, which comes to the church, which positions her as authentically as He was positioned. Because if you ever prove you're a messenger from God, everybody ought to listen. All right. Point A, one, Jesus knew who He was. He certainly did. Two, He knew Himself in the Word and by the Word. You catch it? Here's the difference. He knew Himself in the Word and by the Word. In other words, He said, look, I can find my place in the Bible, and I will prove to you that I am there by what I am doing. Can any one of you find any sin in me? Three, Jesus knew who did the works and said the words. It was God in Him. Thus, Jesus had faith in the power that He had. I ask you, you got power? Did the Holy Ghost come upon you? You're really born again? That's dunamis. Are you getting what Brother Branham's driving in, right? What I'm driving in. All right. Point B. One, Brother Branham knew who He was. He was Elijah. He was also the living Word of God manifested. Right, Joe? Some people took a double take on that, didn't they? They couldn't take it. They thought Brother Joe was pulling their leg. Feast of the Trumpets, I think it is. Two, He knew where He was in the Word as well as who. Three, He knew God was in Him and did the works and spoke the Word. And you notice we put works ahead of Word for one reason. The works give Him the authority to speak. Brother Branham had faith in his authority and the gifts that God had given him. Point C. One, the prophet tells us who we are. We are believers. We'll hit that tonight in a way a little different. But we're believers. You say, well, every theologian said that. Then why don't they call us now believers? Flukes and kooks and everything else. Two, the prophet then tells us that we are also the Word, even as Christ was the Word, and the prophets the living Word made manifest. And you will find this also on page 16, reading at paragraph 93. Jesus had perfect faith. He had it, and it came because He was the Word. So, well, if we could get to be the Word, we'd have it too. All right, let's keep reading. And you must become the Word, and you do become the Word as you receive the Word. And then He qualifies what to receive is, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, and that word abide means sticks with, persists in agreement, pledged to, live or die, sink or swim, I'm going no further, and I'm not going back, here I am. That's what you're looking at. So you become the Word. He also says you become the Word of God in your flesh as you receive the Word. And we qualified the word receive is to take this Word, to make it yours, and stick with it. There's hardly a day goes by, a letter I get or a telephone call. Well, I beg your pardon, let's amend that. Some of the letters, some of the telephone calls, but there's not a day in my heart, I suppose, that he don't rely upon what Brother Branham told me. Now, I rely on it 100%. Did I stand up here absolutely, without fear, that I'm telling you the truth. And I haven't had to back away from any of it, but I've had to elaborate many times. And find a position, of course, for some things that weren't quite clear, as they're getting clearer all the time. Now then, thirdly, we are also identified with God in our works. And we have this scripture over here in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and in the 20th verse. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundant of all we ask or think according to the power that worketh within us, actually is rendered unto him that who, in the exercise of his power that is at work within us, is able to do. And Brother Branham said the greatest gift he had, and he laid it on the table, was to get out of the way. Now, while you and I are looking for a lot of things in our life, the greatest thing we could do is learn to get out of the way, because we already have the Holy Ghost, the power. We already got the faith that's been God-given. All men have not the faith, the Bible distinctly says. And Brother Branham started out the virtues in Peter, and it's basically faith, which is a revelation. And a revelation, my brother, sister, is not simply, and yet it contains, because the whole contains the part, it is not simply Mark 16, it is actually Hebrews 13 and 8. And the whole truth is a message of restoration. So there, but we also have the ability through God to receive Mark 16 as well as Hebrews 13 and 8. But you do not major in a minor. keep it in perfect harmony. So we have that ability. Brother Branham put to the bride, that is, he reckoned to the bride that one day she would have the word, nor to do with it, or keep entirely still. And he led the way in that. Now then, he also tells us we have a God-given faith and the help of the Holy Spirit to apprehend every promise he made to us. And to this he added some reasons why we still fail. One, the great thing he put before us was we don't comprehend that faith is substance. We don't comprehend that faith is real. We'll deal with that a little bit too, I hope, as we get along tonight. We've been dealing with it, we keep dealing with it, because it's important. Number two, we let unconfessed sin get in the way. And he told us how to deal with that. Number three, we allow fear to take over from faith. And the third point is where we were at on last Sunday, on page 18, paragraph 102. So we're going to read about it. And he reads here from the book of Job. He makes a quote, or he talks about Job. And it says, he says here, Job feared. And what he feared actually happened. What brought it? His fear. That's what made it happen. Now you know, now let's watch what Job was doing. Job was fearful that his children would have problems. So he made doubly sure they wouldn't by standing in their stead and sacrificing and doing everything he could toward God for them. But you'll notice, and I want to bring out this, the man was a little legalistic, you might say. Nothing against the man, understand. He was doing fine. Doing very fine. But that fear undid and took possession or power over the very fine things that he was doing. So I'm just trying to show you something here. That you could be like I mentioned Byram last Sunday. That gospel trumpet, Church of God, Indiana. Tremendous man of God. Laying dying. And he went to God. He was prayed for. He got no better. He looked through his life to line up with the Word of God. He found it immaculate as far as he could go, what he could do. He confessed every sin. He made everything right. He still lay dying. And he said, Lord, why am I lying here dying? And like a voice trumpeting down the corridors of his soul said, yes, and you will die unless you get up in faith, believing me. And he struggled desperately to get to the edge of the bed, which he did finally roll there, so weakened. Grabbed his trousers, began pulling them on, one leg, then the other. By the time he got through, he had a measure of health. And within no time at all, he was perfectly whole. Never had one more moment of sickness the day he died. What then under this message? If you want to get the book sometime, get it. It's out of print, but some old Methodist may have it. Hallelujah. Beside their little recipe to keep off of beer and cigarettes. They just may have something, you know, that... Bill, you could run that down, your old Methodist boy. But it's true. Telling the truth here. See? Job feared. And the point I got across now, you can be moving in Christian circles, being a fine person and a prostitute. Yeah, Brother Branham said so. Can come in right ahead of you and get healed, and you just sit there being a fine person. Well, fine feathers never kept the fester from getting shot. The devil goes about like a roaring lion to scare everybody he possibly can. Fear brought it. That's what made it happen. His faith would have kept him from it. His faith would have kept him from it and it from him, right? But his fear brought it to him. He was scared it was going to happen, and it did happen. Now, if he knew it wouldn't happen, or had known it wouldn't happen, it wouldn't have happened. See what I mean? What is Brother Branham telling us? He's telling us we create an atmosphere, and we draw things to us. You could read, if you like, Claude Bristol. You could read the Fillmore brothers. You can read Mary Baker Eddy. You can read Dr. Forget his name right now again. I'll make a clip. Read all the books I've read. Not thoroughly read, as though I studied everything Mary Baker Eddy said. I've just read excerpts. Very few. I read a little more on Unity. Not per se the books, but authors. And you will find that when they describe a salesman, and Dale Carnegie would tell you the same thing in his courses, I read that too, that the old door-to-door salesman, house-to-house, or store-to-store, has either made or lost the sale before he raps on the door. Because he controls the atmosphere, he makes it. So we have within our power to cause the Holy Spirit to form an atmosphere that draws what we want. I remember I told you a long time ago about this fella, Clark. Can't remember his first name now. He was a Unity man. I think he was more or less claimed to be born again. And he was a dynamic man. He believed in healing and a lot of things and saw a lot of things done. One day he was sitting on the train riding with a certain lady. She had a great big purse. And he made conversation. He said, "My," he said, "you certainly do have a big purse." He said, "Yes," he said, "because I've gone to get a lot of money." He said, "Oh?" And he pricked his ear. "Yes," she said, "I believe in getting money. I carry my big purse because I will attract it to me." And she did. Now that's laboring for the bread that perish. I don't suggest we do it. I'm only telling you things that work. If the world makes it work, then it's a principle that God set down. The devil can pervert a lot of things, which he does. He starts on the mind. Now, people, of course, you know, make an atmosphere that draws things. Remember that time, brother, you've heard it. We said to the pulpit here, Brother Branham, and you read it and heard him say it on tapes, how that this woman said, "Oh, Brother Branham, there's a man over there. He's trying to pick me up," she said. He said, "I'll tell you why, sister, because you've got a spirit that wants to get picked up." Now, he said, "I'll just break that right now." So he just began concentrating on the man. And the man has just ordered a nice dinner. He got fidgety, he dropped a knife and fork, pretty soon more fidgety. Pretty soon he just put his napkin down and went out of the house. Didn't even eat his meal. The story's pretty accurate the way I'm telling it. They're not perfect. But the thing is this. This is true, what we're talking about. Now, I know that Christian Science ruined this age with its statement that God is universal mind. And Pentecost Methodism and the weak brothers and sisters of legalism thought they would have to counter it. So they went into emotion
and they discounted the power of the mind.
But you'll notice their better thinkers didn't, their better theologians didn't. But they couldn't put it together for the people. Pretty soon, psychologists proved out by your emotion can swing into faith. Like you can say, you can do it like the late A.A. Allen meeting. Say, Jesus, 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 faster, faster. Get more and more intense and more intense. Suddenly, boom, something hits you. And you call that the real power of the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying it isn't. Now, understand me. Call that the real way to get to God. Call that the ideal approach. How much chance have you got if you're bitten by a snake? And you could die within a few minutes. No, we're missing a lot of things here. And we just better heed the prophet. He said, Job literally brought on himself this thing by fearing. In other words, he built up an atmosphere that was negative, and he brought in all the negative eons and things instead of the positives. If you're afraid, now watch, when you come in this prayer line, I put this instead of the prayer line because it's his prayer line coming up, and think maybe I just haven't got the faith that's sufficient, it'll never happen, don't worry. See? But if you know it's going to happen, it'll happen. Even the salesman, not before he knocks on the door. See? See, it's just a substance of something. See, if you know it's going to happen, it'll happen. It's just a substance of something. Job had a fear that these things would come upon him, and they did. If you have a fear that your disease is not going to leave you, it won't. If you have a faith, notice he calls it a faith there, making it distinct at this time, you have a faith for this thing. It's not praying around the world, it's this thing here. Talking about your prayer line. He said, then it will. Okay, let's just take a little look at 2 Timothy here, and begin to see something that Brother Paul said in the 7th verse. For God hath not given to us the spirit of fear, but of dunamis, power, and of love, and of a sound mind. And you will notice that the three go together and will spell a perfect faith. Power. See? Love. Faith working by love. And a sound mind. The only really sound-minded person is the person whose mind is full of the Word of God and applies the Word of God to the situation. The first person to get away from that in the Garden of Eden was Eve. Typing the church. All right. You ask any medical doctor. Watch how Brother Branham applies this like I've been talking about these salesmen and all. You ask any medical doctor, and this is the truth. The first thing he'll try to get you to do is to have confidence in the medicine he's given you. If you haven't any confidence in that medicine, you'd better leave it alone. See? Sure. What is it then? It's faith that does the healing. It's faith that does it all the time. In other words, we're looking at a synergism here. Something which is synergistic, which means the application of one thing to another will enhance its power. So if you apply faith to what the doctor gives as the remedy, which some people do with chemotherapy, and they live in spite of the botch that the doctor has botched, you can outlast the medicine. I think that was one reason I got the candida knocked up with Nizoral. I had faith in it. I said, I'd sooner take it and die than live without it. Because I was going to die anyway. I figured I would. Never hit my kidneys or my liver or anything else. Had to take more than one course that the miserable things within my bloodstream, they mutated. And the mutation then would form a little enclave and you couldn't get to them. So we fooled them by 3 days on and 2 days off and got rid of them. Plus a lot of other things. But you see, faith did it. You got to have faith. I told you, God told me he would see me through. He did too. All right, let's take a look at Ephesians, the 6th chapter. and we'll look at this again to see something more about how this works, this faith. And it's the 13th verse to the 16th. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
And keep standing. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all. Now that's just not mean above all, in the sense, well, this is the most important, although in the measure it is true, but he's saying like an umbrella. Like an umbrella. This is the thing you raise up over it all. Otherwise, none of the rest of these work. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So if you can break down the power of the enemy directed toward you, you will do it by faith. Then these other principles will begin to work. Now, of course, since I might as well get ahead of myself, what's the difference? We'll never get finished in the time I want to do. It doesn't work that way. The fact of the matter is, since faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, you have got to employ the Word of God against that which is against you. In other words, anything outside of the Word of God is negative, whereas everything in the Word of God is power, is power and powerful. You see, that is positive. All right. He's saying this here then. Now, we go further from this instance of Job. We connect up the fact that mind and faith and confession are all powerful, because that's exactly where Job stood. He could not fill his mind with the fact of God dealing with his children, like Brother Branham said, believe for your household to this day. That's a tough one. Brother Branham said, only do one thing, apply the token. As far as I know, the token is applied, is the only thing you can do about that. Is just stand with the Word of Almighty God, because the Word of God is the conduit for the Holy Spirit. And you're looking at it. Now, so there is faith, mind, and confession, or mind, faith, and confession. In the mind is the Word of God against the diagnosis. The prognosis, or the prescription, rather the prescription, is the Word of God. See? Never mind what the diagnosis said. And the prognosis is the promise fulfilled. So in all cases, it is the Word. So, we use the Word in the mind and the Word in the mouth. And Brother Branham said concerning this Bible, he said, when this word and this are lined up, and you speak what's in your heart, you get the promise. So that's where Job failed, we fail. Let's read further. Now take Peter, another example. He was doing all right until he got scared. The Word, that's Logos, Jesus, told him that he could walk on the water. He was scared at first. He thought it was a ghost, and he said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come to you on the water. Now that's very good for this hour too. Jesus said, come on. Now that's just the same as James 5:14, the same as Mark 16, the same God that said it, said, come on. And he started walking. He did all right, got down out of the ship, started walking on the water. Now you'll notice in here, Brother Branham mentioned James 5:14, so we can just read that. I think that's called for the elders of the church and the anointed oil, some one of those anyway. 5:14. All right. Is any sick among you, then call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing the oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise them up. Have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Now there's the whole thing in a basket. One great big beautiful promise. Now he says that's the same as Mark 16, lay hands upon the sick, they shall recover. And Jesus, the same God, said it, said, come on. See, to Peter. In other words, the same invitation is extended to you and me on the grounds that Brother Branham said, cannot this same Jesus be touched as he was touched then, and I'll prove it. See, come on. The invitation is there. So, the Gospels are to be read for this hour, and we are to think in terms as though Jesus were here physically. You know, a lot of people can't get around that. I understand. I talked to a fellow I told you some time ago, stood in my house, and I said, tell me. I said, when I mention Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think of? I said, I'll tell you, don't tell me. You are thinking of a man on the right hand of God. I said, wrong. Wrong. Paul did not say that. When he said to the pillar of fire, who art thou? And he said, I am Jesus. And William Branham said, this same Jesus went back to a pillar of fire. But he's doing the same thing he always did. So therefore, we are to regard Matthew 12, as ours today for the Gentiles. And he is just as real now here, invisible amongst the bride, God in the form of the Spirit and the pillar of fire, which will lead us to millennium, which same voice must raise the dead. And he is right here now telling us to come on, step on the water, to be touched, everything else. We are just not letting ourselves go, brother, sister. Amen. See why we have not a substance faith? It's not that we don't have a substance faith. It's that we do not treat it as a substance faith. That's why the renewing of the mind is so terribly important. That's that battle of Armageddon. If we could ever meet the battle of Armageddon, let God mop the dirt up with us and get rid of us, it'd be sure great. All right, 107. There was a storm on the sea, you know. Great white cap waves, bigger than these hills around here, and the foam breaking on top of them. Terrific. Maybe 15, 20 feet foam, those white caps breaking. That was a terrific thing for him to ask, if it be you, Lord. See, he looked like there looked like a shadow or a spirit, and he said, if it's you, bid me to come on the water. Now, that's kind of like a little thing today, if that's really you, Lord. That's your prophet. You know, if you follow the ministry of Brother Branham since he's been dead, you're going to find the strangest things that have happened, where people have flown in from Europe strictly by vision to where Brother Branham preached to find out about a prophet. In case somebody wasn't witnessing. Brother, we can't cover that tonight. It's all in this message here. Jesus said, come on. Didn't he say to Brother Branham, come on, walk with me? Trickle-down experience, brother, sister. Remember, Brother Branham's ministry and his message was not for himself, it was for us. And we're not using it as the charge to detonate our own lives into a heavenly realm that is far beyond this earthly prosaic realm. 109. And he stepped down and said, it's the Lord, I'll just watch. But when he got his eyes on the waves, he got scared. What came in his mind? Or what was his mental processes at that time? First thing, he said, I'm going to walk because the word said for me to walk. And the next thing, he looked at his symptoms. Now, he's referring to you and me, see, symptoms. He looked out there and he saw how big those waves were, and we feel how much we are sick and how we pain is that. And he got scared, and when he did, down he went. See? What he feared happened. What he believed happened. Yeah, he believed to begin with. When he believed he could walk, he walked. When he got scared in his belief, then his substance left him. In other words, the faith was no longer sparked and by his own concepts, and therefore God could not by his spirit move. All right? He got scared. When he got scared in his belief, then his substance left him. See it? Now listen, he still professed his faith, but he didn't have the substance. Now, other words, definitely states here, Brother Branham is stating, that substance faith is blind assurance. And this is more than just admitting to possibilities and the fact that the word is true, and if I don't get it, somebody already has, or somebody will. That's pretty cold comfort. It's all right. You're not denying anything in the sense that you're denying yourself, and I'm denying myself, see? So that substance faith, if you want to define it, is a blind faith. It's like Romans 4, where Abraham considered not his own body now dead, which means thoroughly perceive. And how do you perceive? You perceive by the senses, eyes, ears, and so on, see. But you trust in 2 Timothy 1:7, which I read. We have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power. See? Not of dunamis, courage, love, sound mind, see? It all goes together. Now, Brother Branham is speaking on this type of faith that though it's real, but you don't project it because you let these things slide in that the devil throws these barbs, the negative. And James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's James 1 and 5. That giveth to all men liberty and breedeth not, it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, he doesn't have a definitive walk of faith when it comes to the asking and receiving. There's something we've got to do, and that's bring our minds under control or subjection, as Paul says, I think, in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. All right. He didn't have the substance. The substance would have gone right over the top of that white cap. And he would have gone right on to him, Jesus, see, if he had the perfect faith. But he didn't have it. He thought he did. Actually, he did it first. So you can see what Brother Brown is driving at here. You can if he will. And you can't if he won't. He did it first. He was willing to venture right out. So that's the secret. Let's just take a little look at Hebrews here. And check this out as to the seriousness of what happened to Peter and what happens to you and me. Hebrews 10 and 38. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And of course, Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, in other words, this is coming to God knowing that you're going to get the answer. Because you're diligent. You struck yourself a bargain, a credo, whatever you want to call it, a principle, a way. And you say, God's going to do it. See? He was willing, but then to venture out, then he lost it on the way. Now, he just stepped out of the boat. See? Peter said here, why, the Lord told me to do it. It's got to happen. He was right. See? Stepped out of the boat and takes off. He never thought about the waves as to how contrary they were. He never had that in his mind. Now, this is a very common fault, or very common for faith, because there's scripture that makes us to know that we are to endure. 11 and 27, Hebrews, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So there's an endurance, spoken of course, in Romans 5. We'll get to it sometime later on. Now, today, we are to be aware of what we are to look at above everything in this world. Though we could be dying of cancer at age 23 and want to live longer, maybe two or three children, and think that's the most important thing in the world. Let me tell you something that's far more important than that. And that's what you're looking at in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed in the same image from glory to glory even by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. Now, Paul was talking about himself not fainting, but I got news for you. If you're in this message and you faint, you're going to miss it too. Because we're not of those that go back. Paul said the bride does not go back. She's got her troubles, brother, sister. Don't ever think she doesn't have, but she's not going to go back. See, this is that great revelation. Now, 110, now when you get to thinking, now wait. And you know I've been sick a long time. Stop. You just might as well go back to the boat, see? But when you quit thinking about that, you can go on to the end. I'll read a little more. Abraham considered not his own body now dead. In other words, he didn't make a case of it. He knew he had aches and pains, but he said, so everybody does, don't they? Consider not his own body now dead. That was seminary speaking. Neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't think about that. Didn't even consider it. That's right, the Bible says. It wasn't even brought into an understanding of what those conditions could mean. He didn't bother perceiving. He didn't even consider it all. He just considered what God said. See, that's the filling of the mind with the Word of God. That's not blanking out, except dwelling your mind on Him and saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Which, look, under certain considerations is fine, but not to work yourself up. Once in a while, maybe not hurt you. But we're not talking about the peripheral or something which is transitory. We're talking about the definitive, fundamental, foundational, which this is all what it's all about. He didn't even consider it all. He just considered what God said, and he went on. As long as Peter did that, he walked. Now, let's understand then what Brother Branham is saying. Faith has no conditions outside what is said about it in the Bible. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we would scientifically define faith from the Word of God, now, the word science is skio, skio, skiwi, skidum. Means to know. Latin. The assured science means this. Look, we've tested it. We've proved it. We bit it. We tasted it. We took the test. Without a doubt, this is a piece of cheese. That was taken by camera. Amen. That was a man that God answered to. That was proven by a prophet. We saw and we know, thus saith the Lord. This has been tested. Why then do we not take it as substance? In other words, faith can be a greater knowledge than knowledge. I wonder if I can find something. Never know what I can find. I tell you, it's in the Bible, I don't know. All right. It says here, James 3:15, when he's been talking certain things. This wisdom descendeth not from above. It's in humankind. But is earthly, sensual, devilish. Now, there's nothing wrong with it being earthly. My heavens, folk, we're here on earth, are we? We're not these people so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good, are we? Look, I wear shoes. Sometimes they hurt. I wear other shoes, they don't hurt. You know, I plant gardens the odd time, dig around. I'm made out of earth, same as you are. No problem. Sensual, nothing wrong with your senses. What is wrong? When they become devilish. When do they become devilish? The only time when you use it against the Word. Then you know, and I know, it's the devil. For where envyings and strife is, there is confusion and evil work. That's from the sensual things. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, fox, and so on. What I'm trying to bring out here is not these fruits here. as against the fruits out there that persist in the flesh. I am talking about the fact there is an earthly knowledge which is perfectly legitimate. There is a heavenly knowledge which is far more legitimate on the grounds of its power. For heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not, therefore revelation will not pass away. So what you're seeing here is this. There is a faith knowledge, or a knowledge faith, that is every bit as real and realer than everything that can be marshaled against it. Like when Brother Branham said to the little boy is going to rise again, I got a vision, and then tells you categorically that he will go to the graveyard and raise either George Washington or Abraham Lincoln when God tells him to. Well, you better believe, brother, sister, that's resurrection faith, or I don't know what I'm talking about, and it's already here. And we saw it. So there is a knowledge that he's trying to get across us by saying, hey, look, it works. Major in this. Then you are not majoring in a minor. You are majoring in a major. Hebrews 13 and 8 and Mark 16 and all the rest come into it. Because you cannot have the whole without the part. See? In other words, let's face it. If Elijah is to restore, that is the whole.
Hallelujah. Amen.
And tell me, are the thunders not thundered and the seals opened?
Right,
ha! If you can't see that when you lost any argument you're ever going to get into. In other words, I could have a good time with you. I'd sell you one quarter of a piece of pie for the $10 I want for the whole pie. I'd say, thank you for the whole pie, Brother Hill. And I'd cut a piece for the next sucker.
Yeah.
That's what the devil does.
Yeah. Amen.
He does it over the pulpit. He does it in the pew. He does it in the songs. He does it in every place. You don't find that in the Word of God, honey. You don't find that messing around with the devil. Brother Brown talks about that in his sermon. We won't get that tonight. Tomorrow night either. Tomorrow morning, I don't think. All right. Now, what does he tell us under these conditions? Okay, let's go to Philippians, the fourth chapter, and let's begin to see what has been an exhortation in the mouths of many preachers over many, many years. 6 to 9. Philippians. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You bet he is. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, made known unto God. Boy, hey, what does that sound like? That doesn't sound like any problem. That sounds like, hey, I got a promise. Look what's mine. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus, through Christ Jesus. Now watch. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, all positive, whatsoever things good report, if there be any virtue, positivity in them, any praise, think on these things. Then, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He tells you right there how to get your answers. Get your mind off yourself unto God. Get your mind off your conditions unto what the Word of God says about your conditions. Think good thoughts about everybody and everything, and do the best you can in your life here. Follow the Word of God, walk in the light, and it says that's how the answers come. Brother Branham explained that in a little sentence one time to Jack Palmer. He said, Jack, don't ask God for things. Just walk in the light. All right? Now listen, he's talking about Jesus now. Jesus lived in a world that no one knew about. He was an odd person. He lived in a world of perfect faith in the perfect God in which he was. In other words, he was God in him, the perfect God. Everything was perfect about him. If we lived in a perfect faith of a Christian, now he lived in a perfect faith of God. But you know, we are to have the faith of God and have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Trickle down again. Not the whole seed, but a part of it. If we lived in a perfect faith of a Christian, your status, believer, bride, so on, we'd be mystics to the world. The people wouldn't understand us. You'd walk of the Spirit. What the Spirit said you'd do, what he forbade, you'd not do. Now, how are you going to find out it's God or not? You run it through the filter, don't you? Then to the people, you'd be a mystical person. All right? Following God made Jeremiah very mystical. He had to lay on his side a certain number of days and so on. Let's take a look at this business of the mystical person. Galatians, the second chapter. I'm just going to read some of the things I'm interested in. I couldn't cover it all. I have been crucified with Christ. Not I am, but I have been. Crucified with Christ. See, we died with him. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That makes you and me to know, as we always have known, we are mysterious people. We are a mystery, even to ourselves. How do you do this? I have been crucified, but I live. Yet not I. A prisoner to the Word. All right. The sixth chapter. Galatians, the 14th verse. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. And I am to the world. Hey, I don't belong out there. They can't stand me. They hate me. I don't mix. Can't get along. I've been crucified with, and it's crucified to me. I got no trouble. They don't want me. I don't want it. Now you're a little more mystical still. Acts, the 26th chapter. Of course, we know this about Paul. Standing before, was it Agrippa or someone, one of them? Festus, Agrippa, Festus. 25th verse. But he said unto Festus, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and sobriety, or soberness. Now, how sober can some of you people be with some of the things of God? Just like the Christ, they laugh them to scorn. Laugh the apostles to scorn. If they don't lampoon you with a spear, they'll lampoon you with a joke. If you don't get a downright slugging physically, they'll use the old sneer. Let's take a look at John 14. See if we're not missing. In other words, Brother Branham was telling, hey, I've told you what you are. Why don't you go all the way? You know the old saying? If they call you a dog, act like a dog. Get shot for one. Okay. I'm a loony bird. They may take me in a white jacket one day. They can do that in a high, you know. You know, your neighbor can turn you in with the laws in a high. All they got to do is present a court case. Doesn't take hardly a thing to do it up here. Say he's been acting queer. He's a real problem. Be picked up for 30 days observation unless they've rescinded that law, and I don't think they have. You'd be surprised the laws that are in America here. These people that speak for us and put laws on us. If we only knew one-tenth of what we don't know, praise the Lord. I hope we know everything we're supposed to know here. Okay, John 14, 16, 17. And I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter. He may abide here, but he is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Well, then, do you think if the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth, they're going to receive the truth that the Spirit gives you? No, you're crossed out right now. You've lost your prestige right there. Let's go to 1 Peter. We'll see something else about these people that are a little bit queer, a little bit mystical to the world. In other words, you're turned down. 1 Peter 4, 1-5. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. You're going to suffer too. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's one way to get cured. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolaters, when they think it strange that you... Notice how strange you are because you don't go and shoot cocaine? Drink liquor? Or expose yourself to AIDS? You know, I'm going to tell you something about AIDS. We talked about it the odd time. I think it's the end of the age. Oh, you got people tell you they can cure it. Sure, let them go ahead. They'll get double AIDS next time. What's it do? Destroy the immune system. Well, I know what I'm talking about. I had the thing that's akin to AIDS. It's a fungus. It's called... It's yeast. It's albicans. Candidiasis. Call it what you want. It's a killer. Your immune system will prove 100% futile by every blood test and every doctor. Every kinesiological test man's devised. And that little poison just said, you ain't going to work. And I had a perfect immune system that wouldn't work. And you can knock out yeast easily, though it mutates. It's hard, but it's easy. You think the world's going to lick this? A lady figured out having illicit intercourse with one person gave her 6,000 sexual partners. Combination and permutation. Is that how you work on Rusty? You're the mathematician. Where you take combination, permutations, you work the whole thing through, take your logs, and you find what this person with that person, this with that, and by figuring, say, this person had two, right? And down the line, comes over 6,000 partners. 10% of the male population in America is a bunch of fags. They're queers, call them what you want. They're homosexuals. They're filth. And hardly 0.1%, I believe, are homosexuals by the grace of God. And that, I mean this, that they were born that way. The others just wanted a bigger thrill. We don't run to their excesses. Too late, they're shouting, we better have one man, one woman. Now, you kids, where do you stand? How do you know you might be carrying it right now if you've been messing around? Go ahead. I'm not going to stop you. Your parents aren't. The devil's not. God's not. Go ahead. You'll find out. She's all over, and the world knows it's over, too. They can say what they want. Because you aren't going to stop it. Kings took a chance on and lost the throne. Empires have been shot. Families destroyed. It's a greater problem than booze or cocaine or anything in this world. Revelings. Abominable idolatries. Banquetings. And they think it's strange. We were the real queer ducks, weren't we? Because we believe in continence and being clean. Because something spoke to our hearts to stay away from it. We're the queer ducks. Are we queer? I've got news for you. We're going to be living and in good health. Because 10,000 shall fall by thy right hand, and 1,000 of it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou see it. You say, how do you know? How did Abraham know anything? Because God said so. Well, I say, I'm a Christian prostitute. I never knew one before. Introduce yourself. Well, I'm a Christian bedhopper. Right? Fine, dandy. That means you're not a Mohammedan. Or a Buddhist. He ain't no Christian. See, Abraham. These people were queer ducks. Let's go to Exodus 19. I've got to close pretty soon because you know we just take one page here, one paragraph, depending how things go. I gave up trying to,
follow my notes and follow down till I get several pages, and there's no use trying to do that. There's no need anyway. We'll be still here when the Lord comes physically. I hope that Ed come up, we'll still be preaching these good sermons Brother Branham gave us. Verse 5 and 6, now therefore, Exodus 19, if you will obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you'll be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We are New Testament. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So he called them and said, all right, I'm going to tell you right now, you're peculiar. You're different. You're mystical. All right, keep reading. 113, that's the way it is to all believers. They're mystics, not kooks and weirdos now, they're mystics. The people don't understand because they live in a world to themselves. They live in their world, we live in our world. We are separated by eternity. The gulf has been fixed. Jesus lived in a world that nobody else could touch. Exactly true. The disciples couldn't understand him. When he spoke to them, they say this, you know, whatever it means. Then they said, why are you talking riddles? We don't understand this. How can this thing be? See, Jesus refused, like Abraham, because he was the royal seed, son of Abraham, son of David. He refused to consider what intelligence dictates as sense and true knowledge. He didn't use the wisdom from below, he used the wisdom from above. The wisdom from above overrides the wisdom from below. You can prove that. They said, we don't understand it. Nobody did. How can this be? See, they weren't in the world that he lived in. They did later on, though. They couldn't understand him. Nobody could understand him. Just couldn't do it. Let's go to John 8. 23. And he said, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. You know when I told you how that Adam was not made of the earth in the Garden of Eden? Made outside of it. Then God put him in there. The tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. Adam was the earthy. He was innocent but not righteous. And he could do anything under high heaven. What God put in his mind or what the devil put in his mind. Could Jesus do anything but what God put in his mind? The answer is no. Now we are striving and coming to the place of the Garden of Eden again. You know, this bride sure must be glorious when you come to think of these things as you bring up what Brother Branham said here and seen the Bible. She's no longer from the earthy. She's no longer from beneath. She's moving right in to what she should be as what God saw in Adam and stopped him when he said, you cannot in this condition enjoy immortality because you wouldn't enjoy it. The bride is just about ready now. Sure it is. We know that. We know this is the hour. This is everything. We can say with Brother Branham, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere, and by the grace of God, I hope we won't get in her way. But by the grace of God, I hope I'm in somebody's way. His bride. See, I mean that. Sincerely, I hope I'm bride, and if somebody's hurt over it, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to step down. See, now after Pentecost, they did begin to understand. How much time we got left? 10 minutes? I don't think I can cover this in 10 minutes. We have foot washing meeting anyway. Let me see. We can start tomorrow morning on this, and with a little backtracking, perhaps. And come up again. See, that's how we do this here. I'm sorry, but that's how we do it here. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you now again for the time we spent with your word.
the singing of the songs of Zion, Lord, beautiful, inspiring, with the anointing for this song service leading up to the message for the dedication of the baby, Lord. All of these things we're so glad because everything points to the hour in which we live. And here you are, there we are, together, and we know that if you are going to lead us into the kingdom. And we know this, that those who are aware will be the ones that will go in, because this is not a day any longer to be in doubt. As the disciples said, tell us plainly. You did it, and today we've seen it plainer than ever. We've seen the greater works, Lord, in all these things, and we would like to know that we're more sober and concerned than ever before, that we're truly filled with the sobriety, the soberness that Paul spoke of, that Brother Branham spoke of, right back to true virgins of the Word of God, looking for the great day, which we certainly are, the resurrection coming right at hand, Brother Branham coming back, no doubt telling us the things of God, even manifesting, we don't know what, but we do know, Lord, here it is, a millennial people, hallelujah. And if a millennial people come out of that ground, then Lord, amen and amen, we're right into it. That's what's going to happen. Marvelous, 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 Lord. And we thank you, Father, that actually within us, we believe we're a part of it, but we want to believe more and more until, like Abraham, there's the complete assurance of faith. And unto thee we'll ascribe the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now,